We'll continue in our study with Joshua chapter 23. Last time we were in Joshua, we saw the eastern tribes had returned home. So the Lord had allowed them to finish the fight there. They went back across the Jordan over to the other side of the river. And now they're back in their place. So it's kind of like everything's been settled at this point. The land's been given out and everything. And the Lord's ready for them to start enjoying living in the promised land. And the Lord doesn't give us a lot of details on that. We're kind of jump past some of that today. So let's get into our passage here in Joshua chapter 23, verse 1. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. So Joshua here, he's about to give his final words to Israel in these next two chapters we've got left in the book of Joshua. In chapter 23, we'll get a chance to see today, Lord willing, that he's speaking to all the leaders of Israel. He brings them together first, and he's going to talk to them. Then, when we get to chapter 24 later on, he's going to speak to all the people of Israel. He's going to bring all of them together, including the leaders as well. So here, it's been about 13 years that have passed between the end of chapter 22 and the beginning of chapter 23. And if you add the 7 years it took to actually conquer the land when they first got in and started all the battles, Israel's been in the land at this point for about 20 years. So that kind of gives us a time element about what's going on. And Joshua here, he's been able to observe in this time period, you know, these last 13 years or so, he's been able to observe the leaders, he's been able to see the people, how they're dealing with this huge change that came into their life as they moved into the promised land, and now God has blessed them with this land, and they've come in. So they basically became rich overnight. We talked about that they didn't build these homes, but they went in and conquered the land. Now they've got this home, they've got this property, they've got the pastors, they've got all the richness of the land, and now the Lord has been keeping them there for this time, and Joshua is going to speak to them, and he knows some things about them now because he's watched them and observed them, just like we know about people after we've hung around them for a while. So when we hear the things that Joshua wants to say to them, we realize he's speaking as somebody who knows these people very well. He knows where they're at as far as their attitudes. He knows somewhat about their character. He's watched them, you know, make decisions in the land. Some have been good, maybe some not so good. So when Joshua is going to speak to them about some of these issues, it's really important that they can hear him, because he's trying to help them for the future, you know, which we would do the same thing. If they'll listen, he's got some real help coming their way. Now, when we think about this, this applies to us because the Lord knows us very well, you know, and he knows us much better than we even know ourselves. So when the Lord speaks to you and me from his word, he points out certain things to us sometimes personally. You know, you might be listening. We need to listen when he does that and really take heart to what he says. He's trying to get us to stay close to him. That's what Joshua is doing here too. He wants to get the folks to stay as close to the Lord as they can, because we know that's the safest place to be in this world, right? Now, have you ever spent time with the Lord in the morning, you know, and he points out something to you? Maybe you're having your quiet time with the Lord as you're going through your passage, something really, it's like it's talking to you, right? So if you've had that happen, maybe you've been reading the Bible and something piqued your interest, you know, and it's really grabbed you. Then you got in your car, you head off to work, and as you're listening to the radio, the same thing comes up again, you know, that you just saw in your morning devotion. Then maybe you get to work and you're going through your day, and it comes up again, you know. Maybe it was a coworker that said something, or it was some topic that was brought up. You got a phone call, you know, it brought it up again, or you might even heard a commercial on the radio or TV program you were watching later in the day. And in all those things, you know, the Lord's trying to get our attention, trying to speak to us about a very important issue in our life. And just like here in what Joshua is trying to do for the folks today. Now, we'll ask a question as we look at this. You know, why was Joshua going to speak to them at this particular time? Well, he tells them here, you know, that Joshua was old and advanced in age, and he's going to make that clear to them of that's why he's speaking too. So he realizes, I'm going to die soon, and there's some stuff that I want to pass on to you that will be helpful from what the Lord has shown me about you. So he wanted to make sure and encourage them to follow the Lord one last time before he departed. And you know, we don't know our last day on this earth, so we take this to heart too. If there's something we want to share with our loved ones, you might want to do that, you know, and not wait. God bless Joshua here with a long life, and he had time to really express this stuff. But for us, I want to make sure that we get that stuff out before we miss that opportunity. And we're going to see in the next chapter that he actually did die at the age of 110. So it is getting closer to the end of his life. So he's justified in telling them what he's about to say. You know, when you have someone who's up there in their years, they've been around for a long time, and they want to speak to you specifically, you know, you would do well to listen what they have to say, because their words carry a lot of weight. They're sharing something that's dear to their heart, and they want to make sure that you hear it. So we understand. We would be listening to what they say as well. It's interesting, if you think about it, in the New Testament, Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul did the same thing, right? Peter shared his heart with the believers in 2 Peter and let them know that it was his last days and here's what I really want you to get. So he expresses that to them. And the Apostle Paul did the same thing in 2 Timothy as he was telling Timothy stuff that was on his heart before he went home to be with the Lord. So I tell you what, these last words that come from a wise and a God-honoring person are words you really want to hear and you really want to pay attention to. So as we get into this, it's kind of the mindset we want to have. In verse 2, it said, "And Joshua called all Israel for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and he said to them, 'I am old and advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you.'" Now, did you notice here what Joshua didn't do? He didn't exalt himself. Instead, he points them to the Lord, you know? And if we're the older generation as something to share with the younger members of our family, may we do the same thing. May we point them to the Lord. That's the most important thing in life, right? So Joshua was telling them that because they obeyed the Lord and they went to battle, he said the Lord fought for them and he gave them the victories. Now that's what got them to this point in their life. And while they're getting to enjoy all the blessings of this promised land, you know, they obeyed God, and God gave them success. He gave them victories. Now, if that's what got them there, they sure ought to keep obeying the Lord so that they can remain and enjoy this blessed life that God has for them. I don't know if you thought about this before, but God has been fighting for you too. You know, as I read this passage, it really encouraged me. A great thing to know that God loves you so much. He's been fighting our enemies. He's been fighting your enemies as you have obeyed him and done what he told you to do. You know, and who are the enemies that the Lord's been fighting for you and for me? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what the Lord said. These are our spiritual enemies we face in this world. And the Lord's been actively fighting those enemies for you and for me as we've simply obeyed him. I don't know if you've done this before, but have you ever thought about where you would be right now if the Lord weren't in your life? You know, I look back at my life and I think I'd probably be in prison or worse if the Lord hadn't rescued me when he did. You know, so how about you? You know, I say thank you, Lord, for fighting for me when I didn't even realize you were doing it. So Joshua wants them to get this. Keep doing what you did to get you here. Obey the Lord, and God will fight for you. And we can be confident of that too. If we do what God says, he's fighting with us. He's fighting our battles. We don't have to do that. Now, Joshua said to these leaders, basically, you have seen all that the Lord has done. They've actually seen it. Yeah? So they had the testimony of seeing those things with their own eyes. And let me ask you something. Do you have the testimony of what God has done in your life? Something that you can share with your kids and your grandkids. You know, if you don't have a testimony, then let me tell you how to get one, because it is possible. If you say, I don't have a testimony that I can think of to share, when you get a testimony, when you step out in faith, you know, and you just do something that God has told you to do, that's when you see a testimony happen. It happened in our passage here when Joshua said, you have seen all those nations that God has done, what God has fought them for you. You've seen that. And how did they see those things? They stepped out in faith. You know, and they went to battle against these nations. Had they not done that, had they said, no, I don't think I'm going to fight. These nations look pretty tough, and I'm not sure. God said we can take them on, but I'm not so sure. If they hadn't done that, they wouldn't have a testimony. They wouldn't have those things to share because they didn't trust the Lord enough to step out and do what he told them to do. But because they did, they had testimonies. But you know what? If we don't do that, if we don't step out in faith and we don't get that testimony, the only thing we do have are the testimonies of other people. And we get to hear what they said. I remember one time there was a guy who said that he had heard these testimonies people giving at church. They had gone out in the streets witnessing and stuff, and they had asked him a couple times to go with him, and he always said, no. And then one day they were giving testimonies at church about how God worked out there on the streets, and he finally said, you know, in his heart he's talking to the Lord as he's sitting in the pew there. He said, Lord, give me a testimony like that. I want something too. And he said, Lord spoke to his heart and said, well, why would I give you that? Because you've never stepped out to do it, you know? So he said it really convicted him. And the next time somebody asked him, you want to go with us? He said, yes, I do. And he said, you know what happened? He said, as soon as I hit the street, man, stuff started to happen. God started to work, and he had those testimonies, you know? And that's what we want to do. We want to say, Lord, if you want to do something, just show me, give me direction, speak to my heart, and give me that faith just to trust you to step out and do it. And a lot of times it is uncomfortable. It's something that we're like, that's really not me. And Lord says, I know. That's why I'm asking you to do it, because I'm going to work through you. I'm going to do something that's beyond you, you know? And the Lord can do that in amazing ways. Yeah, if you stepped out and done that, you've seen how God works. It's just totally amazing. And another thing, too, I wanted to mention, if you're thinking right now, well, I've never talked to my kids or my family about the Lord, my faith, you know, it's a very personal thing. It's a very private thing to me. And that's just not like me to do something like that. Man, tell you, just dispel all that stuff out of your thinking. The devil puts all those things in our head because he knows how powerful it is to speak those testimonies into the lives of our children and our grandchildren. You know, I've grown women who have told me their stories before. They were heavily involved in drugs at one point in their life, and it almost destroyed them completely. You know, and they realized now after they've come to the Lord, and they finally stopped running one day, and they gave themselves to the Lord completely. You know, the Lord saved them, cleaned them up. You see them now, you'd have no clue about the rough background they've had before. But it's amazing. The big part of their testimony involved the things that their grandmother instilled in them. You know, if you ask them if they believe their grandmother had a lot to do with their salvation, they would say, oh, yes, without a doubt. You know, so don't let the enemy put those goofy thoughts in your head about your faith being so private, and you're not the kind of person to share that in front of your family. The devil even has some guys believing that that's some kind of macho thing to not talk about their faith, you know, and actually it's cowardly. You know, I was speaking to a young man in his early 20s when I was down in New Orleans during the Mardi Gras one time. I was working with a men's ministry down there, and this young man, he was in rebellion against his parents, and he told me that. He said, yeah, my parents are praying for me, but I'm down here partying, you know? And he thought he was pretty cool. I told him, I said, you think you're cool down here with your buddies. You know, you're getting drunk, being stupid. But I'm going to tell you something. I said, you want to do something that's really tough? You stand on this street, I said, with all the evil stuff going on around here, and you look someone in the eye, and you tell them, Jesus loves you. I said, that's tough. That's one of the toughest things I've ever done into my life up to that point, you know. And what I found is when you do that, when you're in a situation where you step out and trust the Lord, you know, that when the Lord gives you that kind of boldness to do that, he'll bring it to you at that time. That all you do is trust him. You have the faith to step out and say, Lord, I'm going to do this. I don't know what's going to happen. And the Lord gives amazing boldness in those situations. And all of a sudden, he starts speaking through you. He's speaking directly to that person's heart, exactly what they need to hear. If you've ever done that, you've been in that situation, you know, it's kind of like an out-of-body experience. The Lord is just speaking to them, and sometimes stuff comes out of your mouth you didn't even know was going to come out, and the Lord is just ministering to that person's heart. Now, they might receive it, they might not, you know, but that's between them and the Lord. But you're giving the Lord opportunity as you step out in faith and just trust him. So let's be honest about this. It does take courage to speak about the Lord, and it's cowardly not to. You know, I say these things again, to get that goofy, the thinking out of your head. The devil puts that stuff in our minds. He wants us to stop talking about Christ, especially in our home, because he knows this might change your child's life. It might change your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter. It might change their life if they hear something from you Our words are very heavy when it comes to our family like that. They really have an impact. You may not see it at the moment, but they do. And you can think back maybe to your grandparents, the stuff that God has shown you in your life, things that they have spoken to you and your parents, you know, and how it stuck with you. And later on, it comes back to you. You know, so know that the Lord's working in those situations. You know, I wish I was always brave like that myself, but I do have to admit I've been a coward a lot more times than I've been brave to stand up and just speak for the Lord and open my mouth. So we do pray, you know, ask the Lord to give us that boldness, you know, and we can lift that up to the Lord. Help us to be bold. Help us not believe the lies of the enemy as he tries to put them in our head. Look down to verse 4. He says, "See, this is Joshua again speaking, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward." So Joshua is simply telling them, I did my job. You know, he's not going to dwell on this. He's just pointing out. He's making a statement. I did what God called me to do. I did what God called me to do to make sure the tribes got their own portion of land. And even that was done under the Lord's guidance. If you notice here, he said that was done by lot, the casting of lots. So again, all credit, glory goes to the Lord on that. And the other thing that the Lord called him to do was to lead them into battle to cut off, as he says here, all the evil nations that were in the land. So all of these things were done for the benefit of the Israelites. He's not pointing to himself here. He's just saying, kind of like, I did what God called me to do. You know, if anything you get from that, it's an example. We just do what God tells us. We just follow his lead. Now we notice too that there's a change that's about to take place here as far as the whole nation of Israel goes. You think about this, the Lord used Moses to bring them to the promised land, and then he used Joshua to bring them into the land, right? But now the Lord wasn't going to pass on the mantle to another man after Joshua passed away. But the authority was going to be passed on to the leaders of Israel in general. And that's what he's basically telling them at this point. Now, they would have to seek the Lord themselves. They weren't going to be able to run to Moses or run to Joshua. But these leaders are going to have to say, Lord, we need your help. They're going to have to go personally to him and ask for that guidance. You know, and if they're wise, they're going to gather together and do this, you know, and their strength in numbers like that as they're seeking the Lord together. So they're going to have that responsibility themselves to say, I can't rely on Moses, I can't rely on Joshua, I've got to have my own responsibility of talking to the Lord. And Joshua was going to encourage these guys that God's going to continue to lead you. It's not going to stop if I'm not here, you know, just like he's been doing all along, that's not going to change. The way it happens, the method might change, but God's not changing. He's the same God. He still loves you, he still cares about you, he's still working in your life. Now, later on down the road, we know that things changed for Israel again, and they demanded a king, and that kind of messed things up for them when God was offering him so much, doing it completely his way. He allowed that later on. But at this point in time, God's plan was to just divide that authority to the leaders of Israel and let them experience that time with the Lord and that walk with him. And, you know, the Lord is speaking to all of us on that hey, you don't have to rely on somebody else. You can go directly to the Lord yourself. You can cry out to him. You're his child. You know, Jesus died for you. So you have that opportunity as well. The door has been open. Verse 5, he goes on. He says, and the Lord your God will expel them from before you, and he will drive them out of your sight. Talking about the folks that are, the evil folks that are still in the land there. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Because the Lord said he was giving them the land. Okay? So we see here, Joshua's telling them that God's going to remain faithful. I mean, they all fought together, and they saw the Lord push the people out of land and destroy the people. They're all wicked. They're ready for judgment. So that took place. But now that they're back in their own land, they're going to keep fighting. The Lord said he wants them to know, I'm still fighting for you. It's still going to happen. I'm going to fulfill my promise to you individually, to you as a tribe, to you as a nation. That's going to take place. And kind of a side note here, you notice that he's saying there's still land that hasn't been possessed as of yet. But back in chapter 21 and verse 43, if you want to look at that for a second, we looked at this a couple of times, but it says there in chapter 21 and verse 43, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. Not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand, and not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. So if he said here, the Lord gave them all the land and all the possession, and they dwelt in it, and then here in our passage today, it says there's land that's still yet to be conquered. So what's up with that? That's a good question for us to ask. Well, the Lord gave them all the land, and it was truly theirs. But they hadn't fully taken over all the land yet that was given to them. Okay, this is what he's talking about. Now, for us, this points us to a real important spiritual lesson. You know, that there is such a thing as our position in Christ and our practice or our practical life before Christ. So it's our position versus our practice. If you think this one through with me. Our position in Christ is what happened when God saved us. He made us holy. That's what he tells us. He set us apart, which is what holy means, right? So we were set apart for his service. And our position, that place in Christ, that he has made us holy, that doesn't change. We have been made holy forever. Now, our practice, our practical life in Christ, is talking about our daily living. You know, and we're told by God to be holy because he is holy, all right? And it sounds the same way. It's like, wait a minute, you said you made me holy, so why are you telling me to be holy? Well, we can see there's a distinction there between that position we have in Christ, that we are holy, God made us that way, but now we're to live holy. And that's our practice, our practical daily living. So the Lord is working on us that we have a choice every day to make. Am I going to live for the Lord today, or am I going to be selfish and draw back and live for me? And that's our practical application of that holiness we have from the Lord. Now, if you haven't heard that before, it might take a little bit to sink in. That's something to chew on a little bit, but you do see that in different places in Scripture. One point, Paul says he's been perfected, and then later on he says, I have not yet been perfected. And it's like, is that double talk, Paul, or what are you saying? And he's talking about that. He's talking about his position in Christ is we're safe. God made us holy. He washed our sins away. But you notice we still sin, right? So there's that practical side of it too. And we're safe in Christ. It's just the Lord's calling us to live holy. And that is to be more like Christ. That day's coming, right? We're going to stand before Jesus and we'll be completely free of sin without any practical sin either going on in our life. We'll be totally away from all that stuff. So that'll be such a joy. If you got any questions, you want to talk about that more, we can do that afterwards or later on. But that's a good concept, and it does come up in the passage as we look at this. Now, verse 6, it says, therefore, Joshua's telling them, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. And here's the reason, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. So Joshua gives them the primary thing that they should be concerned with. And it says here, to keep and to do all. And all those words are important. He's talking about complete obedience to the Lord. Now, if they do that, then the things are going to work out just as they are at this moment when Joshua is speaking to them. They've got rest from all their enemies. They're able to enjoy the land. They're able to live focused on the Lord. And it's a wonderful life at that point. Like we said, it'd be awesome. This is one of those places that if the Bible stopped right there, we'd say, oh, that is so cool, you know, right there. But then we know man steps in and sins and messes things up, and God has to come and restore us again and bring us back. But if they did those things that he said here, to be very courageous to keep and to do all that the Lord says, you know, then things are going to work out. And Jesus said it this way in the New Testament for us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Meaning that if you do this, then everything else is going to work out, you know. And because God cares for us, that's why he's done all these things. It's all out of love. And we need to keep that in our mind, because it's not God just snapping a whip saying, do this, do this, do this. He's saying, I love you. I want to bless you. And your obedience is going to open the door for me to bless you like I really want to. So you want to be sure and stay obedient to the Lord. So this complete obedience to the Lord is the foundation they can build on. And the same with us. It's an important thing to understand. Our obedience is the main thing to focus on with the Lord. And we're going to do that out of love. We'll talk about that more in a second. Now, we know that you have the right foundation. If you're doing that, it doesn't matter. you know, the building's going to work. If you have the wrong foundation, now what's going to take place? The building's in trouble. It's going to crumble, right, if you got the wrong one. You look at our nation right now and where we are. Our leaders have decided to replace the original strong foundation we had that was built on God's Word with this new man-made foundation that's very weak and very flawed. And we're seeing the crumbling signs all around us, right? What happens when you build on a shaky foundation? The structure is going to fall apart. That's just the way it is. It won't stand. It's sad to see the foundation this country started with is being destroyed and be replaced with a faulty one. And it's really sad because we know where it leads. Destruction. There's no other direction on that one. But if there's only one way to fix our country, we know that as believers. You have to rebuild the foundation of trusting in the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to fix it. The only solution that's going to work. It doesn't matter what politician gets in office if they're not going to fix the foundation. You know, they can pretty up the building a little bit, but it's still going to crumble if they don't fix the foundation. You know, you think they would get that, but they don't, you know. All you have to do is look at our history, look back and say, why were we so blessed years ago and now we got so much crazy stuff going on? What changed? And if they look at the Lord, they should really see that's what changed. Now, notice here that Joshua said in the same verse, he said, be very courageous to do and to keep all of these things. And that's a good point for us. It takes courage, great courage, to be completely obedient to the Lord. You know, as Christians, we're swimming against the tide in this world, if you notice, and we feel that more and more as time goes on. You know, I've said there's a lot of one-way streets in our culture right now, and most of them are being built up by the guise of a road crew called political correctness. Yeah, and as Christians, we seem to be going the wrong way in all of these one-way streets, if you notice that. Our evil society, they want us to see things from their one-way street perspective, you know, and they want us to be tolerant of them seeing things the way they do. But their tolerance itself is just a one-way street, right? It doesn't work our way. It's only working for them. I don't know if you heard this. Wasn't it the Air Force Academy football team that came under fire recently because some atheists were complaining they didn't want their players praying before a football game, you know? That's a one-way tolerance too, isn't it? I mean, they don't want Christians forcing their views on people, you know, but the atheists sure don't mind forcing their views on people, do they? Yeah, when you think that went through. So the political correctness doctrine that our country has accepted right now, it's going to make sure that our freedom of speech comes to an end. And that's sad, but that's where we're headed with that one. Look at verse 7. So he says this is why he wants them to completely obey so they don't turn to the right or left. And verse 7, unless you go among these nations, those who remain among you, so we know there are still some wicked folks living there that they're supposed to get off the land, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. So Joshua has told them you need complete obedience to the Lord, and now here he is saying you need complete separation from the evil things that are going on around you. And it takes that complete obedience and that complete separation to find the richest blessings that the Lord has for us. You know, notice he says to not even mention the names of the false gods. The idea is to not compromise even in the smallest thing, even though it seems harmless. You know, what's the big deal if I mention their name of this God that these people next door to us are worshiping? But what can happen by just mentioning those names when you think about it? Well, it could get your mind wandering to think about some of the evil practices they were involved in, and then you've opened the door to possible temptation. You know, and it can turn into a very strong temptation, and then you're in real trouble if that's the case. There's a principle we notice in Scripture. Sin leads to more sin. You know, once you've committed a sin, if you don't repent of it, it's going to lead to more sin. And when sin gets strong enough, we call that addiction these days. And that, as you see, addictions are hard to break once you've gotten to that point, right? So all of that began with just a little compromise. So the Lord warns them here to stay completely away from all forms of evil in the culture around them. And if you notice, it said there, don't even swear in their name. And I thought about that. I thought, what in the world is that talking about? Well, in the culture that the Lord has them here, it was very normal for them to say, as surely as the Lord lives, this is going to happen. And they'd make business deals with that kind of statement too. As surely as the Lord lives, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to complete it. Now, in this culture, he's saying, don't start using their God's name for this. Don't say, well, in the name of Baal, you know, this is going to happen, I guarantee it. Because I'm talking to a pagan guy making a deal or something, so I'm going to use his God in this one. He said, don't even go there. You know, it's extremely important that our focus is on the Lord. Because you think about this, when they made a business deal and they said, as surely as the Lord lives, who are they pointing to? They're pointing to the living God. They're giving glory to him. And that's great if that happens. Now, we notice in our day, we've kind of get away from stuff like that, you know. But I think even when we pray, you know, we're basically kind of praying to God, making a contract in that sense, and we're praying in his name. And again, that's lifting up Jesus. We're asking it to happen for his name, for his glory, not for our own. So when he mentions that here, that's what he's talking about. Don't even use their God's name for stuff, you know. So a good caution for those folks to be very, very careful not to step into an area that could cause problems later on. In verse 8 it says, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. So he tells them you need to hold fast. There's complete obedience, there's complete separation, and also there's holding on fast to the Lord. And that word means to be glued to the Lord. You know, we like to talk about the super glue, how invincible that stuff is once you get it. Hopefully you don't get it between your two fingers because you'll have a rough time separating that stuff, right? If you've been there before. He's saying that's how we should be with the Lord. We should be glued to the Lord. And the point there is to keep your relationship so tight with the Lord that nothing can come between you and him. Now, if you think about that and you really heard that, I ask you a question. Is your flesh screaming right now about being that tight with the Lord? Because mine is. It hates things like this because it knows if we stay that close to the Lord, there's no chance of enjoying the sin that our flesh craves and in that they can't come in that tight bond that we have with the Lord. You know, the flesh is sneaky. It tries to subtly entice us to compromise just a little bit. You know, this ain't going to hurt. Everybody does this. Everything's okay. We hear all those lies in our thinking, you know. But as the Lord tells us in this passage, it will cause severe problems down the road if we give in. So, man, we need to hear this over and over again. The Lord is gracious to tell us over and over, too. So how does this complete obedience he mentioned earlier differ, then, from holding fast to the Lord? That's a good question as well. The holding fast is talking about our relationship with the Lord. This is focused on why we obey the Lord. You know, what's our motivation for obedience? Our motivation should be our love for the Lord. That's the tightness we want to have with the Lord. You know, remember the Lord warned the churches in Revelation not to lose their first love, you know, their love for the Lord. So it's possible to drift away, to drift apart from that close relationship, you know, and not maintain that holding fast relationship to the Lord. So it is something we got to work at. It's something we got to protect in our life. That's why daily it helps to go before the Lord, spend time with the Lord in the morning, in the evening if you can, you know, and begin and end your day with the Lord and keep your focus right there and do it out of love for the Lord, that you want to talk to him, you want to hear from him, you want to be that close to him. In verse 9 it goes on, for the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. So this was a huge thing the Lord did. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. Man, what a statement that you've gone against these mighty nations. You've gone against these unbelievable forces, and yet nobody's been able to stand because God's been on your side, and God's the one who's been doing the fighting. He says, one man of you, this is amazing when you think about the power he's talking about with God working through them, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. So Joshua just comes out and he plainly says it. Take careful heed to yourselves. You need to really, really be careful that you love the Lord your God. And it's such an awesome thing. He's our personal God. He wants to be related to us. He opened the door for the relationship. That wasn't our idea. That was his idea. So their love for God is supposed to be greater than any other love in their life. And of course, that goes for us too. You remember, 1 John tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the meaning of that is that you can't love the world and love God too. You know, they're going in two opposite directions. The world is headed for destruction, we're told in that same passage, and God is leading us toward eternal life. So you can't love both. It just isn't going to work. You know, one's going to pull you in another direction if you're not careful on that one. We want to have the Lord pull us his way. So we got to make that step of faith to go towards him. Verse 12 goes on. It says, or else if you indeed, you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, if you hang around these wicked folks and join with them, these that remain among you, and you make marriages with them, you go into them, and they to you, know for sure, for certain here, that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. So that's going to come to an end. But they shall be snares and traps to you. And a snare and a trap holds you, right? You can't get away. And scourges on your side and thorns in your eyes. Pretty painful here. Until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So the warning here is not to join in with the world, you know, meaning the evil world system. Don't fall in the temptation to go back to the junk that God rescued us from. The end result is going to be painful, in all sorts of pain as he describes it here. You're going to fall into snares and traps that will be hard, if not impossible, to escape from. You're going to suffer the pain of scourges and thorns in your eyes. Sounds like excruciating pain. Then finally, you'll wake up and you won't even be in the land that was such a blessing for you at one time. And, you know, that's happened spiritually in people's lives where they messed up their life because they went and followed the world instead of following the Lord. And they wake up one day and say, how did I get so messed up? How did I lose everything? How did that happen? And it happened a little bit at a time, a small compromise of, oh, I can do this and get away with it, that'll be okay. And no, it won't. It leads to further sin down the road. Again, if you don't repent and confess. Verse 14 says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. So he knows he's dying. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed. How many? Not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. And this is the true testimony about our God. When he has promised us something, he always comes through. So know that if God has said stuff to us, you know, he says, you know, I'll build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. It's going to happen that way. It's his thing. He's going to do that. And we're confident, you know, we don't have to worry about it. Like somebody said, you know, when you buy something these days, they ask you, do you want to buy a service agreement with that in case it breaks or something falls apart, you know? And it's like, no, I don't. It's brand new. It's not supposed to fall apart, right? When God makes promises to us, you don't have to sign a service agreement. It isn't like, oh, in case this promise fails, you know, here's some insurance for you. We don't need that with the Lord, right? The Lord promises, and we know it's true. It's going to happen, right? Exactly as he said. So verse 15 ties into that. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, and they did, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So he's saying God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to bless, and he's faithful to punish. The warnings are not a joke. So make sure we stay on the side of being in his blessing, right? That's where we want to be. Verse 16, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Now he said there, when you do this. He didn't say if, he said when. I think the Lord had put that on his heart that you're not going to stay faithful to the Lord. The day is going to come where you follow those little compromises to where you're all the way against the Lord and not following him. So unfortunately, this did come to pass for Israel. They were removed from the land. They were taken captive to Assyria. They were also taken captive to Babylon for 70 years, and they were not in the land. God had completely removed them from the land at that point. God meant what he said, you know? And oh, that we would believe God when he tells us something. And we say, Lord, help our unbelief, you know. Sometimes if you're like me, you don't want to believe the warnings, you know. When God says, don't do this, or this is going to happen. It's like us telling our kids that when they're little toddlers, right? Don't do this. And they're like, oh, yeah, I'm going to try this. And they're going to go do that. And then they find out the pain that's involved in that disobedience. Same with the Lord when he tells us stuff. Just know that God's not kidding. He knows what he's talking about. And they were probably thinking the same thing that our nation is thinking right now. It could never happen to us. It could never happen. You know, and Lord, we pray, wake us up. Wake us up to the point of realizing, you know, that things will happen, as you said. If we tear up the foundation, if we put a faulty one in, we're not going to have a good building. It just isn't going to work, you know. So we're going to stop at this point. If there's somebody here today who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, let me tell you the good news. Jesus died for your sins on the cross. Because he loves you that much. He was buried. He rose again. You know, God raised him from the death to prove that he was the sacrifice was good. It was acceptable. And you have eternal life in Christ if you'll simply believe that. And then you pray. Just say, Lord, you know, I thank you that you did this for me. And don't feel alone. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. So you're not alone in that. And Jesus is the only way, you know, who can save us. So let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the time you take in your word to speak to us, to encourage us to continue on the path that is closest to you, Lord. And Father, I pray today, help us to be glued to you, as you said here. Help us to keep you that close and to stay that close to you, Lord. We thank you that that's where you want us. You love us to come to you. And Lord, I pray today if somebody's struggling with that, if the voice of the world has been calling them and pulling them away from you, Lord, help them today to stop and say, no, I don't want that. I want the Lord, and I want him only in my life. And Lord, we look forward to the blessings you have as you want to work in us and through us. And Lord, at this time, we want to give ourselves to you completely. Say, Lord, here's my life. As we sang earlier, use me for your glory. And Lord, I just rejoice to be in your service. I thank you for that opportunity and give you all the praise for that. If someone is here today, Lord, we pray if they don't know Jesus, let today be the day you tug at their heart so strongly that they can't resist. They have to say, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner and I need Christ. Let today be that day. And Lord, we want to give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. If you'd like to stand for our final song.